your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Appreciate the song service. Appreciate those specials so much. Matthew chapter 1. This morning we're going to begin a series entitled Emmanuel, God with Us. And I've told you a few times that I love this time of year. Christmas is a wonderful time of year, and it's a great time of, I love everything about it. I love the songs, I love the food, I love the giving and receiving of gifts. I guess I love all of it except for the shopping for gifts. Amen. That's why I'm so thankful for wonderful things like Amazon.com. Yeah. Some of you guys got out and did a little bit of shopping. There was one department store that had a great advertisement for their pre-Christmas sale. It said, "Big pre-Christmas sale, come in and mingle with the crowd." And if you saw any of the videos from Black Friday, you'll know that was about accurate. And then another one, they were just being realistic. They said, "Make this Christmas one you'll not soon forget. Charge everything." Which is how most people in America do it. You run up your credit cards, and then you spend the year paying it off so you can get ready for next year, which, by the way, is not really good stewardship. But that's a different sermon, I guess. And then once you get all of the shopping done, it's important when you have small children to make sure you put those things somewhere where the kids can't find them. One little boy, Billy, he came running into the kitchen with a big box, and he was out of breath, and he said, "Mama, Mama, Mama, we better tell Santa not to worry about that train set I asked him for. I just found one on Dad's top shelf in his closet." So whoever just hid their gifts there, you might want to relocate them now. You're welcome. But it's a great time. But we know today that Christmas isn't really about all of that. The greatest gift given was Jesus Christ himself. He came to be one of us so that he could die for us, so that he could save all of us. And we're so thankful for him today. We're going to read one verse for our text, but before we do anything else, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father in heaven, thank you for the great privilege to come and to have this time to fellowship together, to worship you and sing your praises. Lord, to just have a time to be challenged and encouraged and edified by your holy word. I pray, Lord, that everything we've done already today has been to your honor and your glory, and that you've been pleased. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us today, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would bless now as we open your word and we read your word. And Lord, that you'll help me as I try to preach your word. I pray it would convict our hearts, that it would change our lives, and that you would help us just to love you and serve you better. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never been saved, they've never received the gift of eternal life, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin, believe on you and call on you and have that gift of eternal life. And for those who are saved, Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to be completely surrendered to your will, that we would love you and live for you more and more every day. Thank you. Please bless now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read one verse for our text this morning, Matthew 1 and verse 23. The Word of God says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Father, bless your word now and help, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Somebody once wrote this little poem. They said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior." And you know, the reality is there's a lot of things we perceive that we need, but there's nothing more that anybody on the planet needs more than Jesus Christ. And Jesus wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet, but he is, was, and always will be God with us. And we want to learn about that today. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one, the mandate for our attention. I want to draw your attention right there to this word. And we know that this was the vision that was given to Joseph about the birth of Jesus Christ. And the angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because the child that she's carrying, it is of the Holy Ghost. And so he says, and all this was done, if you go back to verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And I want you to notice that word, behold, in verse 23. This word just simply means to fix your eyes upon, or to see something with attention, to observe with care. And behold means that we need to pay attention to what he's about to say. It means that I want you to get your focus in on what's about to be said and what God is going to do. Behold, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's giving his testimony of Jesus calling him. He says, I'm going to send you to do a work for me, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Jesus said, Paul, I want you to go and I want you to open people's eyes. And God has always been interested in opening our eyes. Too many people in the world today are asleep to their spiritual need. They're asleep to the spiritual reality of heaven and hell, of forgiveness of sin and righteousness and temperance and all of those things. God is saying, I want you to wake up. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to see what I want you to know about here. And he wants to open our eyes. And when we think about this beholding, just a few things to consider with beholding. I think that he wants us to behold immediately. When somebody says, behold, in the Bible, it would be the equivalent of us saying, look out. Now listen, if any of you have ever played baseball, if you hear somebody say, look out, or heads up, it's a good idea to get your head up and see what's going on. Right? Because if you don't, it's going to be you that gets the baseball upside the head. Hey, God is giving us a heads up here. He's giving us a look out. He's saying, behold, look, open your eyes. And there's just something just in the nature of the word itself that means that we need to do it immediately. God doesn't want you to behold this later on. He doesn't want you to behold this some future time. He wants you to behold it now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's something to this word behold that lets us know it needs to be done immediately. It means that right now, this morning, as we've looked at this verse and God's word has said, behold, it means right now, in this moment, you need to pay attention. He says that we need to behold immediately. We also, I believe, we need to behold actively. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we're talking this morning about the promise of his birth, and we can look in Titus and see the promise of his coming again, but the point is that we need to be looking to Jesus, and when you look to Jesus, it ought to change the way you live. When you're looking for him, when your eyes are open to him, it changes your activity. And so we need to behold immediately. We need to behold actively. We need to behold diligently. I told you the word means to see with attention or to observe with care. It means that you're really paying attention to what's going on. And we need to diligently behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, listen, you believe in God, that's great. You believe in his son Jesus Christ, that's where the answer is. But if you believe in him, then you ought to diligently seek him. Jesus isn't interested in Sunday morning only Christians. Amen. Jesus, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you something crazy for a pastor to say. I'm not really sure that Jesus is all that concerned with how many people we fill up this building with. Amen. Jesus is concerned with the hearts of the people who come into this building. Amen. Listen, if we're just here to fill up a space, if we're here to just be spectators, if we're here to just be fans of Jesus, Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus wants people to love him. He wants people to be devoted to him. He wants people to diligently seek him. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. If you're diligently seeking Jesus, if you're really looking to Jesus, it's going to happen every day of your life. I know we're not perfect. We're sinners. We fail. We mess up. I get that. But Jesus is interested in people who, when they fall, they get up and they say, Lord, I'm sorry I fell. Please help me to follow you closer. Amen. Diligently look for him, and then continually. I don't think that God wants us to just behold Jesus one time and then forget about him. As a matter of fact, I think if you behold Jesus one time, you'll never forget about him. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you're going to want to know him more and to love him more and to serve him more. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And you got to get this thing of beholding, of seeing something. It has the idea of understanding something. When you see something, we say that. When somebody tells us something, you go, oh, I see. What do we mean? I mean, we physically see it with our eyes? No, it means we understand. I comprehend what you're saying. And when you behold Jesus and you start to understand him and you get just a little bit of glimpse, and I don't know if you listened to the lyrics of the song that was sung just a moment ago, but listen, the knowledge of God is like a vast ocean and we can just see a little bit of the shoreline. Amen. But just a little bit of the shoreline is incredible. Amen. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And when you've seen a little bit about Jesus, when you know a little bit about him and you have learned a little bit about him, you've been assured a little bit about him, then you ought to continue. Behold, immediately, actively, diligently, continually. But you see the mandate for our attention. Jesus demands our attention today. He deserves our attention today. Number two, the miracle of his conception. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. I want you to understand this because there are some people in the world today who try to explain this away. They try to make it something else. And I love listening to these people. They're very entertaining because they say really intelligent things like, he can't really mean a virgin because that's impossible. That's kind of the point. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Of course it's impossible. Of course it goes against nature. Of course this is beyond the way things normally work. That's what makes it a miracle. If Jesus was born by conventional methods, if he was conceived by conventional methods, then he could never be our Savior. If he was born by an earthly father, conceived by an earthly father, he would have had sin. Amen. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, Adam, his blood is tainted. It passes on sin to mankind. But Jesus wasn't born of a man. He was born of the Holy Ghost. This miracle was promised by God back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And if you study Isaiah 7, it's an amazing thing. This prophecy was given by the Lord himself to the wicked king Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a terrible king. He was a wicked king. He was an ungodly king, but God kept his promises to Israel because God always keeps his promises. And he promised to protect the people when they were in trouble. He said, listen, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take care of you. And he told Ahaz, he said, what kind of sign do you want? You want a sign in the heavens or in the earth? What kind of sign do you want? And Ahaz, with a little bit of pretense of some kind of spirituality or maybe just he was smart enough not to tempt the Lord or whatever. In any case, he says, I'm not going to ask a sign. And Isaiah said, well, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz reigned from 741 to 726 BC, 700 years plus before the birth of Christ, the promises were given. And there were many more hundreds and thousands of years before that. But this promise given by God, and it wasn't given to Isaiah. It wasn't given to some godly man. It wasn't given to some godly young maiden. This promise was given to a wicked king. And I've always wondered why God would do that. But I want you to understand something. God didn't give us the promise of Jesus because of how good we are. We deserve it. He's given this promise to one of the most wicked kings Israel ever saw. And I think that's a testimony to the grace of God. This promise wasn't given to mankind because we deserve it. This promise was given to mankind because we desperately need it. We don't deserve Jesus. And yet he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was promised by God and it's made possible only by God. And if you'll look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 down at verse 34. We're studying in Matthew the promise, the vision given by God to Joseph. But here in Luke, we see God speaking to Mary through the angel. This message from God given to Mary by the angel. And in Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You see the miracle of his conception. Listen, Mary understood something. The angel said, you're going to conceive and bear a son. She said, how is that possible? I've never known a man intimately in that way. I've not been with a man that way. I can't have a baby. Makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. Listen, I'm just amazed at how hard people work to explain away God's truth. They want to attack the name maiden, and they want to say that it means something else and all these different things, but Mary clears it up pretty good for us. It's not possible. I've not been with a man. But the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How is that possible? I mean, you can just, Mary says it, and then he explains it, and you can tell that there's, I mean, Mary had great faith. She was a godly young woman, but she still is just blown away by all this. And so he says, but listen, your cousin Elizabeth, you know that she's past the age of bearing children. You know it's impossible for her to have kids. Not only is she too old, but she's never been able to her whole life. But she's 6 months pregnant now. God's able to do that, Mary, and he's able to do this. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, there's so much just in that one verse. You could preach for 6 months of the year and still never exhaust just that. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. The miracle of his conception. The mandate for our attention. The miracle of his conception. And number three, the meaning of his designation. It says, the meaning of his designation. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, his name, not as in this is what he's going to go by. This wasn't his go-by name. They because we know that they called his name Jesus, Savior. But this name describes who he is. Just like Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus didn't go by any of those names every day, but that's exactly who he is. Amen. He is all of those things and so much more. Amen. Hey, listen, you ought to study sometime just the names of Jesus, just the things that Jesus is called, because he's all of those things and so much more. John told us about it at the end of his book. He said, if we couldn't fill up the whole world with enough to write about Jesus. There's more to say about Jesus than can ever be said. He is so much. He's everything. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here in our text we see he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So much could be said about how God is with us and what that means, but I just want to share three thoughts with you. Number one, he is with us physically. Now, he's not with us physically today, but he was in that day. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John was an eyewitness to Jesus. He saw Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He ate with Jesus, and he was there with Jesus. And Jesus was here on the earth in the flesh. Philippians 2:6-7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus literally fulfilled this promise. And listen, I get it. You've known this your whole life. Jesus was born in a manger and he lived and he walked about Jerusalem and all those things. But just let it sink in for a second that we're talking about Almighty God in heaven, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He became a man. He put on human flesh. It's incredible to realize how much God loves us. He was with us physically, and he was with us substitutionally. In verse 8 of Philippians 2, it goes on to say, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, Jesus was born for one purpose, and that purpose was to die. He was born to die. He was born to be our sacrifice. He was born to take our place. He was born to bear our stripes, our chastisement, our sin. He was with us physically. He was with us substitutionally. And make no mistake about it, when Jesus was hanging on that old rugged cross and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was suffering and dying for all of us. And he is with us eternally. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that summarizes Jesus and all that he did for us. Listen to it again. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. For all those people that say Jesus isn't God, I don't know how they get around this one. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And in John 14:3, Jesus said, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Jesus was here for us. He was here with us substitutionally to die for us, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again. He ascended into glory, and he's made a way for anyone who repents and believes to have eternal life with him. And I want you to get this. You say, well, Jesus went up into heaven, so he's not with us anymore. But Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus isn't with us physically, but Jesus is with us through his Holy Spirit every day. He's present with us. If you have been born again, if you've received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Jesus is with you. We are so blessed. And we had the special earlier singing about that city of gold. That beautiful city of gold, that eternal life and glory is only possible because of this. Because God came to be with us. Is he with you today? I want desperately to be able to share the gospel clearly and concisely. I talk to so many people that, and I like to ask them, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven forever with God? And they'll say, well, I hope so. I don't really know so. And then I'll go through the gospel with them. I say, well, the Bible says you can know so. 1 John 5:13 says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you can know for sure you have eternal life. They say, and you ask them, well, wouldn't you like to know that for sure? Oh, yeah, I'd like to know that. And so, okay, well, I'll share the gospel with you. And so I talked to him about the fact that we're all sinners, and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we all know that, right? I mean, how many of you have ever told a lie? Yes, yeah, see, if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. And so we've all lied. And the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Even if the only thing you ever did wrong was to tell one lie, it would be enough. We've violated God's commandment. He is a holy and just God, and he will not allow sin into his kingdom. So we've got a problem because we are all sinners and we've come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I don't deserve it, Jesus died for me. He took my place. He was my substitute so that I could have the gift of eternal life. And you take him on down the Roman road and you get down to Romans, and he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we believe with our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus died for us and rose again, he'll give us everlasting life, and you can repent and believe and you can have eternal life. And listen to me, I'm talking to somebody who just said, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Oh, I'd like to know that. And I go through the gospel with them, and then I say, was that something you need to do? Would you like to do that today? And they'll say, oh, I've already done that. I want you to understand something as plainly as I can say it today. If you've done that, then you will have assurance in your heart that you have eternal life. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know how to explain it to you any clearer than this. The night I got saved when I was 14 years old, I'm telling you, I had been in church my whole life. I had prayed prayers to be saved, but I wasn't saved. But the night I got saved, the night I truly trusted Jesus for the very first time, I'm telling you, the only thing that I can remember as clear as day is that I knew for the first time without any doubt, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with God. The Lord did something in my heart that night. Amen. He changed something inside. I knew without any doubt, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. Amen. Because of Jesus. Amen. And if you've been saved, you ought to have that assurance. It ought not be I don't know. And it certainly ought not be, oh, well, yeah, I've done that. Amen. Like Jesus isn't a big deal to you. Listen, if you've been born again, Jesus is everything to you. I'm not trying to talk anybody into doubting their salvation today, but I am trying to talk you into being sure of your salvation today. That's what John, 1 John's all about, is so that you can know. And it's full of assurances. Great things like if you love the brethren, you know you're a child of God. If you have love one to another. If Jesus has really changed your life. Do you know? Is God with you personally today? We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me. Is God with you today? I mean, is he right here inside of your heart, inside of your soul? Have you been born again? Do you know without any doubt you have eternal life? Listen, I'm not asking if you've been in church. I'm not asking if you said a prayer. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking any of that stuff. I'm asking right now, does Jesus Christ live inside of you because you have repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? If you've never been saved, I want to ask you today that you would trust in Christ. Hey, listen, I've seen people that made a profession of faith or whatever steps, and they really weren't saved. And listen, don't be embarrassed about that. Nothing else matters but that your heart is right with Jesus. Do you know for sure? Is God with you? And if he's with you, are you living like he's with you every day? Listen, we ought to have joy unspeakable and full of glory because God is with us. And if he's with you today, would you make a commitment to live for him? Would you make whatever decision he's calling you to make while we sing? What number?
Page 544.
Number 544. The Holy Spirit's calling. Would you come? Ever been saved? You ever been born again? If you're not sure about your salvation, come and trust Jesus today. If you are sure of your salvation, but he's calling you to some other decision, baptism or church membership or to rededicate your life, whatever it is, would you come?